Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, as I was preparing this sermon, I sent an email to several of my former seminary professors in Escondido, California. I asked them what their views were regarding verse 26 of our text, particularly the statement, "All Israel will be saved." This is one of the most widely debated or discussed statements in all of the Holy Bible. I would classify the views into three main views, and these three views all agree that all Israel will be saved during the last part of the end times just before our Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven. So the first main view of this statement, all Israel will be saved. The first main view is a future mass conversion of all or many, many Jews. Some who take this view believe that all Jews, not merely a large number, will be saved. They teach that even in eternity there will be a distinction between Jews and non-Jews called Gentiles, like us. That there will be a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Thereby, two peoples of God, Israel and the church. This is the view of premillennialists, those who believe in a secret rapture, a literal thousand-year reign when Christ will reign over a restored national Israel from Jerusalem, which are all unbiblical. Others, particularly a majority of Reformed theologians, view all Israel as a large-scale conversion of Jews, but not all Jews. The second main view is that all Israel will be saved refers to the salvation of the elect or chosen ones, both Jews and Gentiles. This is the view of the great reformer John Calvin. And then the third view is that all Israel refers to the total number of elect Jews whom God has chosen to save. This is the majority view of Reformed pastors and theologians. In my survey of my professors, I saw a variety of views. Professors in the same seminary, a variety of views, which shows that no one should be dogmatic about this subject. Two of them favor the first view, the large-scale Jewish conversion. One favors the second view, elect Jews and Gentiles. And two favor the third view, that the elect Jews will be saved. R.C. Sproul favors the large-scale Jewish conversion view. And so, you may be asking me, Pastor, what is your view? And my answer is the third view, the total number of Jews whom God has chosen to save. Of course, if God chose this number of Jews, then they will be saved. If God chose this number of Gentiles, they will be saved. So, but will there be a large-scale salvation of the Jews? That I will leave to God alone. If you ever read the back and forth discussions about this subject, you will conclude that everyone has a point. They are all arguing from scriptures and very good interpretations of scriptures. But back to our text. In the first 10 verses of Romans 11, Paul again answers this recurring question. Has God rejected his people Israel? And his answer again is a forceful, by no means, absolutely not. He then gives himself as an example of a Jew whom God has saved. His second example is during the time when Elijah complains to God that he was the only one left in all Israel faithful to God. But God rebuked him, saying that there are still 7,000 faithful Jews remaining that he does not know about. Therefore, God has not rejected his chosen people, Israel. Paul and this 7,000 Jews, together with the other 11 apostles and the Jews in Rome and in many other places, were elect Jews, while the great majority of them were hardened. To show that God has not abandoned the Jews, Paul offers a three-phase salvation plan for the Jews and Gentiles. So in verses 11 through 15, Israel's trespasses and sins have resulted in the salvation of the Gentiles, making Jews jealous. In verses 16 to 22, Jews are cut off from God's cultivated olive tree to make way for the Gentiles to be saved, to be engrafted and added to the remnant Jews. And then in verses 23 to 32, after the elect Gentiles are saved, God will again graft the Jews back into his cultivated olive tree by giving them faith and repentance also. So our theme today, and you can follow from our sermon notes, our theme today is God's three-phase salvation plan for his one people. So firstly, the trespass of Israel. This is the first phase of God's salvation plan for his people. The first phase is the unbelief, trespass, and disobedience of Israel to God's laws. The Jews did not stumble over God's laws so that they would fail. This was probably how the Gentile believers in the Roman church looked at the unbelieving Jews in their churches. But Paul says, no, God did not allow them to fail as his people completely and finally, even though they were in unbelief and rebellion. God has a more comprehensive plan. He knows the end from the beginning because he has decreed everything that will come to pass before he even created the world. And what is this plan? First, he would allow Israel to be in their state of unbelief and rebellion for a time. Even when their own brother Jesus preached the gospel of salvation by faith alone, in him alone, they would not repent and believe. The apostles preached the gospel to the whole Roman Empire, and ministers of Christ has spread the gospel to the whole world this last 2,000 years. But the harvest of Jewish souls is merely just a handful. They continue their rebellion against God, but people from the whole world are continuing to be harvested by the preaching of the gospel. In verse 12, Paul uses another "how much more" comparison. So he says, if the unbelief and rebellion of the Jews served to make salvation of the Gentiles a reality, how much more will the full inclusion of the Jews serve to give the Gentiles and the world the riches of God's mercy and blessings and glory? What then does this full inclusion of the Jews mean? As I stated earlier, it could possibly mean the salvation of all Jews or a large number of Jews. So if such a large-scale conversion of Jews as is God's plan, then there would even be a larger-scale conversion of the Gentiles. Then in verses 13 to 15, Paul uses another comparison and contrast between God's plan for Jews and Gentiles. So he says the rejection of Israel by God is occasion for God to reconcile the world to himself. In contrast, God's final acceptance of the Jews will be for them, for the Jews, life from the dead. So this phrase could mean one or both of two things. It could mean the Jews enjoying God's blessings during their large-scale conversion. Or it could mean that the elect Jews, a large number of Jews, will be raised from the dead at Christ's second coming. And this will usher in a complete turnaround in the circumstances of Jews from trespass and sin to full inclusion, from rejection to life from the dead. And this is true not only for the Jews in the coming time, but also for us. We went from being sinners to being included in God's household. We went from being rejected by God to being raised from the dead, because he gave us new hearts and new life. In the same way, the trespass of Israel ushered in a complete turnaround in the circumstances of the Gentiles. From being eternally lost, they now have salvation and the riches of God's glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So secondly, firstly, is the trespass of Israel. That is the first phase. The second phase is the salvation of Gentiles. Verse 16, Paul transitions from Israel's unbelief and rebellion and the rejection by God to the Gentiles' salvation and riches given by the same God. The apostle uses two illustrations. The first is the door offering as first fruits, and this comes from Numbers 15. They were to offer to God a first fruits from the whole lump of dough for bread making. If the first fruits of the dough were holy, then the whole lump is also holy. The second illustration is that of a tree. If the root is holy, so will be the branches. Most Bible scholars interpret this first fruits and this root as the Jewish patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this does not mean that since the patriarchs were holy, that all the Jews are also holy. No, it only means that the patriarchs were the first fruits and root of God's covenant nation Israel, whom God has chosen out of all the nations in the whole world. So this is the meaning here of holy, of being holy. This is Paul's segue to the next illustration, and that is of the cultivated olive tree. So what is this olive tree? The olive tree is often a picture of Israel in the Old Testament. So I read two examples in our scripture readings. In Jeremiah 11, the Lord indicts Israel for their unbelief and rebellion. He once called Israel a beautiful, green, and fruitful olive tree. But because of their evil and idolatry, God will burn its branches. Then in Hosea 14, the Lord promises to restore Israel, his vine, to its former beauty and fruitfulness. So we read, his beauty shall be like the olive they shall blossom like the vine. So there is both judgment and restoration of Israel in these passages. Those branches that are burned in Hosea's prophecy, Isaiah's prophecy, are the same Jewish branches that are broken off in verse 17 of our text in Romans. In contrast to the Jews being cut off from the olive tree, branches from a wild olive tree, a different olive tree, are grafted into God's cultivated olive tree. They are nourished by the good root of the cultivated olive tree. These wild olive branches from another olive tree are the Gentiles from all the nations of the earth that are accepted by God after God rejected the unfaithful Jews, the branches that were cut off. And this is cause for rejoicing for these non-Jewish believers who have been saved by God. But not only rejoicing, this breaking off of the Jewish branches caused the Gentile believers in the Roman church to be proud and maybe look down upon their Jewish brothers and sisters because of their unbelief. So Paul warns these Gentiles in Rome and also us. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Verses 20 and 21. So if Paul was saying, if God rejected and cut off the Jews off his old olive tree because of their unbelief and rebellion, God would not hesitate to do the same to the Gentiles, to us Gentiles, if we did not also fear him and became unfaithful and rebellious. If God did not spare the natural branches of his olive tree, how much more will he not spare engrafted branches from a wild olive tree? God's kindness may not be taken for granted, nor must it become a license for disobedience. Otherwise, God's kindness will turn into severity or wrath. You too will be cut off, you Gentiles, Paul says. So now you might be thinking, if Jews and Gentiles can be broken off by God, if they were unfaithful and rebellious and idolaters, then does this mean that I can lose my salvation? If they who were part of God's covenant people, but later were cut off by God, then I have no assurance that I will not also fall from God's grace if I became unfaithful. Yes, you will be broken off from God's olive tree if you became unfaithful all the way to the end of your life. But no, you will not completely and finally fall out of God's grace if you were truly an engrafted branch. Why? Because God has promised so in his word. We have studied Romans 8, where we read in verse 30 that God's chain of salvation is unbroken. It cannot be broken. From predestination before the creation of the world to glorification in heaven at Christ's second coming, there is no broken chain. It is all intact, unbroken. Jesus taught his disciples that not a single chosen one will be lost. And he says in John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, his Father, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. He assures us his sheep in John 10. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand and the Father's hand. In Ephesians 1, Paul assures us that all true believers have been sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, that is, our heavenly inheritance. God cannot break his promise. The Apostle Peter also comforts us in 1 Peter 1:4, that we were born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Lastly, Paul is absolutely sure in Philippians 1:6 that Christ, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is a sure thing. That is a guarantee. These are but a handful of numerous texts that comforts us in our times of doubts about our own salvation. God's promise cannot be broken. If he could create the whole universe out of nothing with a few words, then it is nothing for him to guarantee the salvation of all of his chosen ones. But what about those who appear to be faithful believers and fell? We think of Judas Iscariot as one of Jesus' first disciples who were with him for 3 years or more, but later turned out to be a son of perdition or a son of destruction, meaning he was destined for eternal hell. Paul mentioned several names who were in the church, but who later left the faith. This is why the Apostle John is sure, that Judas and these other people who seem to be believers were not saved in the first place. He says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, those who left the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So those who do not persevere to the end can only mean one thing. They were not truly born again. So that thorns and thistles, the cares of the world, choke their faith out of them. Therefore, do not wonder why many of those who used to be faithful attendees in our own church have departed. Many of them do not even attend any other church. Or if they do, they attend false churches and that preach false gospels and perform false worship. This is why the Belgian Confession Article 29 also affirms that the visible church will always, always, all the way to the end, be a mixed company of true and false believers. In the Old Testament, God has prophesied, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God from our cult of worship, Psalm 98. God prophesied that his Son will be a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth, Isaiah 49:6. Then those nations who were formerly enemies of Israel, God's people, will join the Jews in worshiping the true God and receive God's blessing. Isaiah 19:25 prophesies this. Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So his illustration is examples of God's enemies becoming God's people were Egypt and Assyria. So the first phase of God's redemption plan for one people is God's rejection of Israel due to their unfaithfulness and rebellion. The second phase is the addition of the Gentiles to God's one cultivated olive tree. And then the third phase is the regrafting of the Jews into God's one olive tree. How would this happen? Paul says in verse 23 that the Jews will not continue in their unbelief, for God has the power to graft them in again. And Paul reveals to us Gentiles that this regrafting of Jews is a mystery, something that was hidden in the past, but now is revealed to faithful believers. In this age, Paul says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So the mystery is that God's hardening of Israel is only partial and temporary. It is not final. When will this partial hardening end? Paul reveals to us, until the fullness of God, of the Gentiles has come in. So this phrase comes directly from Jesus' words in Luke 21:24, where he says, the Jews will fall by the edge of the sword and be left captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So here Jesus was prophesying the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem and its temple by the Romans back in AD 70. From that time until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, Jerusalem will be occupied and controlled by Gentile nations. And we know that. From that time, 2,000 years ago, Jerusalem has been under the occupation of foreign people. When did Jerusalem's occupation by foreign forces end? It ended, if you remember, in 1967, when Israel drove the Arabs out of the city during the Six-Day War. From that year, Israel has complete control of Jerusalem. So who knows if that is the signpost of the coming end? We know that the fullness or the times of the Gentiles will come when all elect Gentiles from all nations are saved. When this happens, the elect Jews, whether a great number or a remnant, will be grafted back into God's olive tree. And so we also see that from 1967 until now, until today, we are seeing the conversion of many Jews in Israel and worldwide. So the day when the full inclusion of the Jews is at hand. Therefore, the end of this age, which no one knows, is also at hand. And this will complete God's three-phase plan for his one cultivated olive tree, his one people, and his one nation. Beloved brothers and sisters, who will deliver the Jews from their unbelief and rebellion? Isaiah prophesies it is our Lord Jesus Christ. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Both Jews and Gentiles whom God has chosen were formerly disobedient, but now have received mercy from God. Now both are branches from God's one olive tree. Because Paul says in Ephesians 2 that the dividing wall of hostility between these two nations have been torn down by Christ. Now God's people is one body, one new man in place of the two, one body through the cross. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. So therefore, we sing with a hymn writer in our last song. In Christ there is no east or west, in him no pride of birth. The chosen family God has blessed now spans the whole wide earth. For God in Christ has made us one from every land and race. He reconciled us through his Son and met us with his grace. This is the most wonderful news in the world, in all human history. God has a plan before he created the world to save from sin his chosen people from all nations, tribes, and languages. It is incomprehensible. It is mind-boggling. It is dizzying for Paul and for us. Gentiles who were enemies of God and rebels against God's laws, and Jews who were formerly rejected by God because of their sins, both will be praising and giving thanks to God in awe and wonderment in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that what has been said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts. But what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. That we may fear you, worship you, and serve you all the days of our lives. Grant, O Lord, that we may give you praise and thanksgiving for including us in your olive tree. And that we may be fruitful branches of your tree. And that we may not be proud and complacent in your blessings and riches of your glory. And that we may declare salvation to all those in our paths who are lost. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.